Walking up to the door of a big farmhouse, a hobo lightly knocked on a door, and then the owner came. And the hobo said, "Sir, I have not had a meal to eat in days. Could I have a handout?" The well-dressed homeowner looked at him and said, "Sir, I've made a fortune providing goods to people, but I've always had them work for what they get. So if you go around the back, you will find a paintbrush, not used, and paint, and you can paint the back porch, paint the porch." So about 2 hours later, the hobo comes back around, and he knocks again on the door. And the homeowner is surprised to see him so quickly. And he says, "Are you done?" And the hobo said, "Yes, I am. But, sir, you really don't know your cars very well." He says, "That was not a porch, but that was a BMW back there." Mistakes can be costly. Yet, to paint a Porsche instead of the porch only affects things materially. But to follow one that is given to the spirit of Antichrist has eternal repercussions. Would you turn with me, please, over to 1 John chapter 2. John had just written in 1 John 2 in verse 17 that the world is passing away. He now shows, and this will be in 2:18 through 27, how we can know that this world or this world system is passing away. 1 John chapter 2, and I'll begin reading down in verse 18. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 18. "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as is taught you, you will abide in him." On this Palm Sunday, would you bow your heads and I lead us in prayer. Father, I just thank you for your Son. In my mind, I think back 2,000 years when he rode into Jerusalem and the people shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now." And just days later, many would be yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Father, your Son said it was expedient that he go away so he could dispatch the Spirit to us, the one who now lives in each believer in Christ. Lord, use that Spirit in a profound way to help us to grasp the teaching in this passage of Scripture. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let me begin by sharing point number one. We have 3 points today. Point number one is this: Antichrist will abandon the church during the last days. Antichrist will abandon the church during the last days. Beginning with me in verse 18, it says, little children. We had seen that same word back in chapter 2 in verse 13. This was not the word that meant born ones. That would be technia from back in 2:12. This is the word paideia, which means children who can learn because they were sitting under the instruction of another. And then John gives us a statement that I trust just grabs you. It says, it is the last hour. This is pertaining to the period of time between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. The last hour started really with the first coming of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that God had spoke in various ways in times past, but in these, listen carefully, last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So therefore, the last days begin with the first coming of Jesus Christ and will continue until the Lord comes back for us. John continues, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Now notice it's the Antichrist. We learn about the Antichrist going all the way back in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 speaks about the prince who is to come. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, we learn that the Antichrist in the future will go to the temple in Jerusalem, a temple that still needs to be built. He will go into the Holy of Holies, and he will tell the world that he is God. Speaking blasphemies, I'm sure, as well, about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Antichrist who is coming. But John adds, but even now, many, many Antichrists have come. Many Antichrists. You know, in the way that John the Baptist was the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Antichrist are the precursors to the Antichrist. And John tells us that many of them have come. And then he adds, by which you know it is the last hour. And the words there, we know, are the idea of we know experientially. John had confronted some of those with the spirit of Antichrist, even in his time. We see in verse 19, they went out from us. They were former church members. Do you recall when we studied the book of Jude together, speaking about those false prophets, those that deny Jesus Christ? But what did they first do? They crept into the church. They wanted to come in unnoticed because, see, Satan had figured out long ago that if you can't beat them concerning the church, what do? You join them. So John says they went out from us, but they were not of us. As Judas had tricked the rest of the apostles that he was genuine, the spirit of Antichrist and those who carry a spirit can also mingle with God's children at times and not show who they really are. That's quite a thing to think about. And then John says, for if they had been of us, and you might want to circle the word there, if it's a second class condition, it's assuming something not to be true. The idea is for if they had been of us, but they were not of us. He goes on to say they would have continued with us. John Stott writes, endurance is the hallmark of the saved. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. See, the truth is that only Jesus sees the heart. Man can look on the outward appearance, but God looks into the heart. Jesus knew all along what Judas was all about. But listen carefully to 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. What seal? The Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But did you catch that? The Lord knows those that are his. He can look down and see right into your heart and understand if you are born again or not. So our first point, Antichrist will abandon the church during the last days. And now for point number two, let God's spirit discern truth and lies. Let God's spirit discern truth and lies. And in verse 20, we have a contrast now. We're just speaking about those with the spirit of Antichrist, but then John says, but you have an anointing. The words here, you have, are emphatic because John is trying to show his children, his spiritual children, that they are different than those with the spirit of Antichrist. And they have an anointing. And you want to talk about abused words? This is probably one of the most abused words in Christianity. The word here, anointing, is charisma. You hear the M-A ending, ma? It means the result of. The result of being smeared with oil is the idea. Because what did you do when the Spirit was going to come upon somebody to strengthen them? They were anointed. Oftentimes in Scripture, the anointing is associated with the Holy Spirit. Listen to when David was anointed. This is 1 Samuel 16 in verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. This is the verbal form of the word we just saw, charisma. Anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, the verbal form of the word charisma occurs five times in the Greek New Testament. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, but listen carefully, with his Holy Spirit and power. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 to see how this works, everybody. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Understanding today the ministry of the Holy Spirit is vital. Because Jesus himself really told his disciples that it is more important that he leave them physically in order that the Holy Spirit could come and indwell them. So what was more important, Jesus' physical presence or the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer? Well, apparently Jesus thought that the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. That's quite a statement in John chapter 16. Peter wanted to fight that. And remember when Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, Peter says, not so, Lord. And Jesus had to correct him. And Peter really struggled with letting go of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, pick it up with me in verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you, and notice the words in Christ, speak about ownership, and has anointed us, Paul's writing to the saints, is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That word guarantee is a very interesting word. It means earnest. That same term is used in modern Greece of a man who proposes to a woman and gives her a wedding band. What is the statement there? Here's the ring, dear, and this is an assurance that I will show up on the wedding day and give you your second band to fulfill what I have given to us, to you. Think about it. Isn't that what God has done for us? Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. He sits down. His work is done. He dispatches the Holy Spirit. Now, when you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. And he stays with us. And this is so significant, dear friend, that we have an assurance that now that the Holy Spirit is in us, that what God had promised us, that he's going to complete the deal. In the same way that the fiancé promises to the one that he just proposed to that said, yes, I'm going to show up on that wedding day. God is going to complete what he started in us. Can I get a witness to that? Amen. So back here now over in 1 John chapter 2, you have an anointing from whom? From the Holy One. I love when the scriptures do this because the expression, the Holy One is used of God the Father back in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 3, but it is also used of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 14. So it shows the equality of the Godhead. So you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, just to stop about that for a moment. So why are you here today? You know everything. You don't need me. One thing I always tease Pastor Kenny about, too, is that the one thing with the church, we'll never have mechanization take us out. You know, there's never going to be a robot standing here saying, and, you know, quoting scripture and preaching. I'm very thankful for that. Some of you, I don't know if that's your jobs in the future. But for me, you're going to need pastors, but we'll talk about that in just a moment here. You know all things. See, the idea is that the indwelling Holy Spirit enables us to know the truth. And by the way, this is not the word gnosko, which means come to know experientially. This is oida. This is to know fully. It's the idea of intuition. It's the concept of instinctively. And what is it that we know? We know the truth. In other words, we do not need to have Antichrist or those with the spirit of the Antichrist instructing us. Jesus in John 16:13 says, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. All truth. Now, down here in verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Are there a lot of liars out there? Or a lot of people standing behind pulpits trying to teach you who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ but pretend to have a deep walk with God? A lot of liars. The Holy Spirit within you is sort of like that lie detector machine, that when someone speaks in the name of God, you can discern the lie from the truth because the indwelling Holy Spirit, working in collaboration with the Word of God, says that's a lie. Come back to chapter 1 and verse 6. Still in 1 John. Remember how John points out the false teacher statements? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, notice what he says, we lie and do not practice the truth. The saints should have been able to discern the spirit of Antichrist because of the spirit within them. Now come down to 1:10. Still in 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him what? A liar. And his word is not in us. If we say that we do not commit acts of sin, we're just a bunch of liars. But the Spirit of God would help us to understand that the message of the false teachers, that they don't sin, was a lie. And then over in chapter 2, verse 4. Notice here in chapter 2, in verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. So we understand that it is the Spirit of God who indwells you and me, gives us the capacity to know the lie from the truth. And then John asks in 1 John 2:22, I love the question, who is a liar? Literally the Greek says, who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Probably followers of Cerinthus. That individual said that at Jesus' baptism, there was an empowerment that came upon him, divine empowerment. But it left right before he was crucified, probably pointing to those followers of that erroneous teaching man. John says he's the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. The word there, denies, in the present tense. They keep on denying the Father and the Son. Now, I love something that takes place in verse 23, because look first at the end and the order in verse 22. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Notice the order, Father, Son. But now look at verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Why does he do that? Not only shows equality in the Godhead, But Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. So we see here that John masterfully writes, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, showing equality of Father and Son, but it's through the Son that we get to the Father. So point number one, Antichrist will abandon the church during the last days. As they get confronted, they'll leave. Number two, let God's Spirit discern truth and lies. Then number three, let God's Spirit and Word. See, notice how the confluence of the two, Spirit and Word, instruct you continually. Dear friend, as you open up the Word of God, you should always pray. Dear God, help your indwelling Holy Spirit guide me into the truth. We call it illumination. You do not get revelation any longer. Revelation is an unveiling. It's when God peels back the covers and you understand divine truths that have not previously been given. The Bible is a completed book. We have Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. So therefore, we don't need revelation, but we need illumination. Remember the two disciples walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus? When Jesus decides, he kind of flips on the light switch, and they understood who he is. You have that experience regularly, don't you? You read the Word of God, and maybe you've read the Bible once, twice, 5, 10, 20 times, but then you come to a passage of Scripture and you go, I get it. I understand now what is there. We call that illumination. It's when the light is shined upon us so that we can see. Verse 24, just to help you to continue to grow, John says, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. What is it that they had heard from the beginning? The gospel. And now, it is incumbent upon them to allow the gospel to saturate their thinking. Paul writes in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Your maturity depends on how much you steep. You drink tea, you have a tea bag. If you want it stronger, what do you have to do? You have to just let it keep on steeping. That's your life and that's my life. We have to steep long and hard in the Word of God. We need to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and meditate upon it because of all the implications of what goes with that in order to lead victorious lives. So, let it abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son, see, to walk with the Son and the Father. Glenn Barker writes, where the Word abides, there also the Son and the Father abide. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1, please. Titus chapter 1. Get past there of Timothy and come over to Titus chapter 1 with me. Eternal life is a present possession. I love that. The Colts dangle it out there. They say if you continue to do these things, maybe one day you get to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, that's a present tense verb, right now and continually have eternal or everlasting life. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You have eternity in you right now. That's exciting. And what God starts, he always completes. It's the nature of our God. Now, before I get into Titus here with you, think about it. The gospel has huge ramifications. Somebody preaches to you and you hear that you're a sinner. Someone confronts you with the law, even the Ten Commandments, and you start to shrink in the presence of God. You understand it if you tell lies, you're a liar. You understand it if you think immoral thoughts that you are an adulterer. You realize that if you have hatred in your heart that you are a murderer. And all of a sudden you're standing before God and you're starting to shrink because you recognize that you cannot keep the commandments. And in comes Jesus Christ, the one who had never sinned. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. In other words, when Christ went to the cross, the sin of the world was placed on Jesus Christ, and he became our substitute. Not only did he take our sin upon himself, but on the third day, he was raised from the dead. It was so cute. I was watching just last week when Josh and Daniel were baptized. It was May 28th, 1995. They were quite young. And Daniel's given his testimony. And I wish more adults were as clear as my 9 and 11-year-olds were at that time. And because he says that Jesus died for my sin and he was raised from the dead, and I love this, and he said, according to the scripture. Sounds like he grew up in church to me. And it is according to the scripture. And Christ conquered death. But that's not the end of it. Some of us think that the Christian life is just the gospel. But what is inherent in the gospel is sanctification. The moment that you believed on Christ, God started a process in you. The process of sanctification. It's when God, on a daily basis, is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. So each and every day, you and I are to become more like Jesus Christ. But sanctification has an end. We call that glorification. We call that as when Christ comes back and in a moment, in the blink of an eye, we're changed and we are fully conformed to the image of Christ. Do you see the idea of that we have eternal life, but through the gospel, but all that it means? Positionally, some of you are sitting there and you're struggling with sin. Some of you are saying, you know what? It keeps kicking my derriere. I'm trying to have victory over this one area of my life, but it keeps whooping me. Been there, done that? Paul had too in Romans chapter 7. He tells us the story. But then you start to understand who we are in Jesus. See, all coming from the gospel. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The idea is that when you're co-crucified with Christ, you no longer have to sin. Why? Because you're dead to sin. This is what the gospel has done for you. Your eyes are mortified. The whole thought of you going after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, not necessary. Why? Because you have been co-crucified with Christ. All comes from the gospel. Not only that, in Romans 6:4, because of our association with Christ, and you think about baptism, it's that picture where we identify with Christ by being put under the water. We identify not only with his death, but then we get brought back up with his resurrection. And Romans 6:4 says we are to walk in a newness of life. Because the indwelling spirit is in me and I've been co-crucified with Christ, I don't have to talk like I used to talk. I don't have to use my eyes like I used to use my eyes. I don't have to take things and put them now in my body that I used to put in my body. All comes from the gospel. So this is a huge deal. And in Titus 1, Paul acknowledges that he is a bondservant of God, but then he says in verse 2, Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Before time began, before we got chronology, before we had a history book, before we had the minute and the second hand moving on the clock, showing us what time it is, before all of that. Notice this, that there was the promise of eternal life. And so I ask you, if we weren't here, and creation wasn't here, to whom was the promise made? The Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit got together. They knew what would happen with Adam, that in Adam all sin, and in Adam all die. They knew that. So they had concocted a plan that the Son would go, and he would die for the sin of the world. Before time began, there was the promise made about eternal life. Is that a pretty old promise? Doesn't get any older than that. And it doesn't end there, because then in verse 3, but has in due time, different word for time, this is kairos, at the right season. Remember Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time? See, at the right time, God sent forth his Son. This is the time. And how did you and I embrace the promise of eternal life that was given before time began? And here you go. It's my job security. He goes on to say, but has in due time manifested his word through, give me the word, preaching. Amen. I really am needed. Even when you're falling on deaf ears, preachers are needed. But God, Caruso is the herald. He's the town crier. How did you come to Christ? Someone preached you the gospel. And this is how you and I became born again. But it was from a promise that goes back before time began. That is awesome. Back with me, please, over to 1 John. I love this because you can't make this stuff up. It's right here in the Word of God for all of us. And in verse 26, these things I have written concerning those who try to deceive you. Although the Antichrist had left the church, they were still trying to be an influence. They never leave silently. They never leave quietly. They always try to pull along as many people as they can get. Their goal is to imitate their spiritual father, the devil, and to deceive you, to get you off course. But that doesn't have to happen for you and me. Because in verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. The idea now that the Spirit of God is living within you, you have a built-in ability because of the Spirit and the Word to know when you're being given a lie so you don't go down the wrong path. And when it says here, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, that's a present tense verb. It keeps on abiding in you. Remember we looked back at the word guarantee, earnest, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Let me connect the dots for you. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee, that's our word, the guarantee of our inheritance. How do I know that one day we will be in the New Jerusalem in glorified bodies, walking on the streets of gold? How do we know it? Because God has given us a promise. Because God has given us his Holy Spirit who lives within us, who helps us to understand the truth from a lie, but that also shows that what God has promised, he will complete. And that's why when Paul writes about the process of salvation, and he begins with foreknowledge, and he closes with glorification in Romans chapter 8, all five of the key verbs are in the past tense. From God's perspective, you and I are already glorified. It's a done deal with God. Why? Because when the Trinity got together in eternity past, came up with a plan, how to save mankind. And the promise is then offered today through the message of the gospel, through the preaching of the word. When we embrace that, it's an eternal promise, and God cannot lie. So we're secure. And no one can take away your salvation once you have it. No wonder why Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And this is why we're told in Ephesians 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed. See, God's mark of ownership on us through his indwelling Spirit, you are sealed until the day of redemption. The moment you believe the Spirit of God came to live within you, that's Ephesians 1, 13. He will continue to be in you until Christ comes back. So in other words, the seal cannot be broken. We are eternally secure. And that's why I don't need that anyone teach you. You don't need a bunch of false teachers showing up who claim to have some kind of in with God giving you all their bunk. You don't have to have that. But then how does this jive with Ephesians chapter 4? That God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. See, the idea is, because you have the indwelling Spirit, you yourselves can discern when someone is giving you a lie about eternal life. Because of the truth that is in you, because the Spirit of truth who guides you, but it doesn't end there. God has given gifted men to the church, and by the way, according to Ephesians 4, those men are a gift, or a gift to you, so that they can instruct you, and as it says in Ephesians 4:14, that you be no more little children, tossed to and fro by every what? Wind of doctrine. See, the idea is that the pastors and the teachers are given to the church in order to equip you to do the work of ministry. But the only reason that can happen is because there was a promise given in eternity past. Because now you have the gift of eternal life and the Spirit dwells within you. How exciting is that? And then to close this out here in 1 John chapter 2. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true. That's the Spirit of truth guiding you in all truth and is not a lie. And just as it, that's not the best translation. I would have translated he. And just as he has taught you, speaking about the Spirit of God, you will abide in him. So in closing, would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 15. Book of John chapter 15. Do you realize how rich you are? Do you have any idea of what God has done for you and what he's done for me? Boy, he's given us a treasure. In the Old Testament, remember, David gets anointed, the Spirit of God comes upon David, but when he sins, what does he say? Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Saul later would come, and the Spirit was placed upon him, but when he sinned, and he did those things he ought not, the Spirit of God left him, and a distressing spirit. You and I, permanently, have God's Spirit as a guarantee that what God has started, that was promised from eternity past, will be complete. He is within you and me, and even right now, for every child of God that is here, everyone that is born again, there's something inside of you that's the Spirit of God who's saying, that's right, amen. There's an inner witness that you have because the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. There's an inner witness that you have. And that's how you can know these things are true. John 15 and 26, but when the Helper, a name for the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Large movement out there, we call it the charismatic and Pentecostal movements. So much attention given to the Holy Spirit, right? Everything is the Spirit, the gifts, the Spirit, speaking in tongues, you know, the emphasis that they give is all about the Spirit. Can I tell you something about why that is a lie? Because God gives us His Holy Spirit to point us to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is sort of that silent partner in the Trinity that points everybody. There's a sign up that says, Jesus this way. And the Holy Spirit has never craved that kind of attention because within the economy of the Trinity, the Father sends the Son dispatches the Spirit comes and dwells us, but then He points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. So Antichrist, number one in just review, will abandon the church during the last days. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have continued with us. Number two, and this is important, let God's Spirit discern truth and lies. You have the indwelling Spirit. The idea for you today is to walk so closely with God that the indwelling Holy Spirit is activated, right? That's why it says in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and be kind to one another, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Why? Because when we sin, we grieve or pain the Holy Spirit, who is a person that lives within us. So we need to confess our sins so that the Spirit of God is not grieved, so He can fill us for victorious living. He can guide us by His Spirit, and He can accomplish in us what He needs to do. And can I encourage you, make more time for the Word of God? Because our third point is, let God's Spirit and Word instruct you continually. Are you making every effort to not only get into the Word of God, but then allow the Word of God to get in you? Are you making every effort to be a person of the book? And maybe you're here today and you're feeling that defeat and you're sensing that things are not right and all the joy is gone. Let me just tell you, if you get back, child of God, to the Word of God, you get back into reading it, meditating upon it, you get back to memorizing it, you get back to listening to it. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. When you start to read it, even in Revelation 1:3, there's a blessing that just goes with the reading of it. And then you walk with God in obedience so that the Spirit of God can continue to guide you into all truth. I just assure you, as Jesus had assured His disciples, that God will build you up spiritually. He will give you life and life more abundant and a true life worth living. Everything out here is temporal. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is even now in the process of disappearing. There's going to come a day when the heavens and the earth are going to vaporize. Whew. So why do we live for things that are so temporal when we have the eternal dwelling in us? Because of an eternal promise made within the Trinity. And God now has given us a mission that we allow God to cause us to grow. And then now we go out and we take the message of the gospel, because that's how we got saved, and then we proclaim it to others. Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes, please? Would you take a moment to soul search? Is there something between you and God right now that you need to confess? You have grieved the Holy Spirit because you know and God knows that you have sin that's in your heart and in your life that is not confessed, that you have not, if you will, put under the blood of Christ, and you need to apply 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is it that the Spirit of God directed with you today that you need to change in order that you can remain in a right relationship with God and allow the Spirit and the Word to build you up? Maybe for husbands, you're not loving your wives as Christ loved the church. Maybe for wives, you're not submitting to your husband's authority. Maybe for the children, you're not obeying your parents and the Lord. For some of you, you know you're given to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and you need to shut that down. Enjoy your experience of being co-crucified with Christ, resurrected to life, and say, now, I'm going to seek the eternal. I understand what Christ has done for me. And I am now going to choose to stay close to him so the Spirit and the Word can work in my life. That I can be a Spirit-filled, powerful child of God. That's your desire, to be that Spirit-filled, truth-driven child of God? Would you just raise that hand right now and say, Pastor, that's who I want to be. Would you raise that hand and say, that's what I want to be. I want to be a Spirit-led, truth-driven child of God. Other hands today, just go ahead and make that commitment to God, because that's where life begins. Thank you. Let's pray.